We do honor the our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the chief shepherd and bishop of our soul. We honor the pastor in his absence and his wife. And we do honor all of you, the elders, and my wife and children. And we thank God that my mother is here today. Amen. Just give them a wave, Mom. Yes. And it's just good to be here. I'm not tired, I'm fatigued. Soldiers don't get tired, they get fatigued. Let us pray. Father, help me. Amen. Help us all. But God is good. Amen. When you are preaching a series or on a theme, you repeat that theme and series and summarize it each time you're going to speak. I am not on a series, but I am on a theme. And so I want to repeat the theme, the streamline of what we've been talking about. And that is, for those of you that are hearing this for the first time, and for those of you that are hearing it again, I want it to get in your spirit until you live by it. Whether you're writing it down, whether you go online to listen to it, we recommend it to you highly as a lifeline, as a lifestyle. And that is, history to man is everything that happened in the past. But history to God is everything that happened past eternity. Before there was a when or where, before God said in the beginning, before God created the heaven and earth. And then history to God is everything that happened past time, as in when he created. Present, as we sit here today in our present time, and which will be history in about another minute or so. Future time, as in next week. And then future eternity. So history to God is him seeing everything from a helicopter view. He sees everything from the end, from the beginning to the end, and the end from the beginning. And so history to God is his story. Say it with me. His story. So history to God is his story. And therefore, God has a story, believe it or not. Because we're so enamored with our own, we don't realize that God has a story. God has a big story. But the good news is that you're in it. But what you and I must realize is that though we are in it, it's a little story. God has a big story, and we have a little story. Now, God's big story is made up of salvation history's doctrinal chain, or salvation history's teaching chain. And that is creation, fall, redemption, consummation. And we are between redemption and consummation. Jesus redeemed us, he reconciled us, and we told you that the what was paramount to salvation, even greater than salvation because it escalates, is that the restoration of all things. So he redeemed us, he reconciled us, and then he's going to restore all things. And we told you, you can see a picture of that in Job. Why is it greater than salvation? It culminates salvation. Not greater in that it excludes salvation. It builds on it. And that will be it'll be a new heaven, a new earth, and a new people. That being you and I. And so we're between redemption and consummation. Consummation is when we go to be with the Lord forever and ever, the bodily resurrection of the saints. and the marriage ceremony of the bride and the groom, of the Lamb and the church. And so that is the big story. And we told you, when you read the Bible, you need to read the Bible in light of its big story. And when you read passages, you need to ask yourself, what does this say about Christ? And what does this say about the believer in Christ? What does this passage say about Israel, the natural Israel? What does this passage say about the spiritual Israel, spiritual Jews, according to Romans chapter 2, that being you and I? And so once we start reading the Bible in light of its big story, we will realize and see the good news that God has a big story. But God is not just transcendent outside of our world, as the deist would say. That God is some big, great watchmaker. And he made the watch and he sits outside of the watch and let the watch just operate. But God is more than that. He's not just transcendent. Yes, he's other than us, because it's a creator-creature distinction. And we need to realize that he is God and we're not. That's why the theme today is I am, you are. I am God, you are man. And the only way we can declare ourselves as being God, I'll throw this in parenthetically, according to the Psalm 84, ye are gods. We are guides to the world. Israel was supposed to be guides to Egypt. But the problem is in society, among Christians, among the church arena, is that God has a big story. And some of us realize that. And some of us realize that we have a little story. And this is what I've been saying. This is the thing. We have a little story. That's the good news. So therefore, God is transcendent, but yet he's immanent. In other words, we have a story. God has a story, and he deals with us in that story. God is a God of relationship. That's the difference between Christianity and all other religions. It's because it's that our God has a relationship with us. And everybody else is trying to work to get into heaven. How many people I can feed and clothe? And if my good outweighs my bad at the end, then I'm in. But God says the only way we can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, according to Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's good news. We have peace with God, peace of God, peace within, and peace with men. You can't get no greater than that. So God is transcendent, but he's immanent. He wants to be involved with your life. And he's saying today, I am your God. And you are my child. And don't let the devil and don't let anybody tell you that you are not a child of God. When you have met the standards for being one, and that is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's not by works, it's by the gift of God, lest any man should boast. This is why we have to go through the Son. So God has a big story. We have a little story that fits in God's big story for his glory. But what we've been trying to do, you and I, even since we've been born again, we have been trying to fit God's gigantic story into our little story for our glory. And God said, he will share no glory and no one can take his glory. Because why? Because God's Shekinah glory, his glory, that word glory means weight. God is too heavy for you to walk around with him in you and try to take his glory, his spotlight. You'll explode. And he has to, boom, break forth and shine and let people know that this is his story. So God has a big story. We have a little story that fits in God's big story for his glory. And so we need to read the Bible in light of that. But we also told you that out of that is a mission statement that we need to draw. A mission statement, and we said it generically, specifically, and dynamically. It's not good enough if it stays generic. We told you that every child of God, and I'm telling you, I was a wanderer, even since I've been saved, until God revealed this to me, partly by the way of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and much of it through my Westminster education. But out of that salvation history doctrinal chain, God gave me a mission and vision statement for the church to extract out of there. And that is, our mission is why we exist and whom we aim to minister to. Our vision is how we're going to do that. I can't stress that anymore, because all of the external wars, all the internal wars, all the battles that I've been going through, I can keep my focus and maintain the purpose and plan of and will of God for my life now. Even through the battles, even through the struggles, even when I'm talked about, even when doubt arises in my own mind, I can stay the course. Gene Peterson, the Message Bible author, he wrote an article on glory. I asked the pastor, does he know any articles or books on the word glory? I wanted more on the word glory. Well, I read the article and I didn't see anything different that I didn't already know. But what struck me at the end of Eugene Peterson's article was a series of books that he wrote. And one of the books was A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's not time for us to get off course. It's not time for us to go AWOL on God. We need a long obedience in the same direction. And in order to do that, you have to know who you are and what did God call you to be and do. And so our mission is to be a Christian, we talked about. Be a Christian, and some people are certainly not Christians. At best, they're nominal Christians, in word only, but not in deed. See, your belief is followed by your works and your what you do. And so we need to be a Christian. Disciple making, we talked about. A disciple is a learner of some teacher, and he's a precept keeper. He or she is a precept keeper of that which he or she learns. I was discipled these last 2 weeks by Verna. Thank God for her. And so, amen. Let's... Wave your hand, Bernard, so everybody can know who you are, right? And so we need to be a Christian, disciple-making, kingdom-building. Kingdom-building. We are here to build the kingdom for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is one and the same, yet different. And I try to tell you that it's like having a jacket that you can wear on two sides. You can wear on one side at a formal affair, at one side at an informal affair, but it's the same jacket. And yet the purposes intertwine. Illustrations break down. God is so awesome. The best way I can describe it is that the kingdom of God is God's sovereign rule in the hearts of the believer. He is Lord. He is master. He is ruler of our hearts. And the kingdom of heaven is God's way of operating in the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But it cannot be done if he's not sovereign, if he's not the ruler, if the kingdom of God is not operating in the hearts of the believer. We must let him operate. We must be Lord. He must be Lord over our home, over our hearts, over our home church, our hometown. Over our finances. He must be Lord over our wife, our husband, our children, and everything that we endeavor to be and do. Because we stress that all that you are and all that you do is grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is why we have the perseverance of the saints. So we are to be a Christian, disciple making, kingdom building. We are to show the kingdoms of the world how the kingdom of heaven operate in the earth as the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Satan dissipates and is destroyed. Because we come to take over in Jesus' name. And so we are to be a Christian, disciple making, kingdom building. And we told you to put it was a blank there for you to put there. In other words, I am to be a Christian disciple-making, kingdom-building pastor, usher, lay member, mother, father, elder, deacon, janitor, accountant, lawyer. And there is no dichotomy between I'm a Christian on Sunday and I'm a lawyer on Monday. You're a Christian lawyer. Walk like it, act like it, talk like it, uphold God's law like it. So we talked about the mission, why you exist, who you aim to minister to. But we have to go from the generic of that to the specific. You go to the specific when you put that blank in there, when you fill in that blank, rather. So this is why you must know what God called you to be and do. You have purpose. We also told you senior citizens that you're not senior citizens. You're seasoned citizens. And if you're 65 and over, go for it. Like Caleb said. Wasn't it Caleb that said, give me this mountain? Joshua and Caleb was the only ones that believed God in the wilderness at the failure of Kadesh Barnea. And when it came time for them to take the land, guess what? Caleb was right there, 80 years old. Talking about, I want my land. I want my mountain. I want it. It's time for us to go into the enemy's camp and take back what he stole from us. That's another message. And your vision is how you're going to do that. And we're going to accomplish our mission through the evangelistic and cultural mandate. Go, ye in all the world, and teach the gospel, preach the gospel to every nation, white, black, Hispanic, Jew, Gentile, Chinese, Japanese, fat, skinny, small, tall, short, illiterate, illiterate, go. We must go and make disciples. But if there's no go, there's no low. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then you accomplish your mission, not only through the evangelistic mandate, but through the cultural mandate, which they intertwine together. Really, the mission and vision kind of go together. Because the cultural mandate is when God told Adam and Eve, after he created them in the garden and so forth and so on, to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, subdue it and have dominion over it. You're supposed to have dominion over everything in the air, land, and sea. Not just dominion over the air, that we have airplanes and can go to the moon, and that we have submarines and we can tame animals and so forth and so on. But it goes further than that. The Bible says the Satan is the prince and power of the air. But he's not greater than the prince of peace who's in you. It's time for us as the people of God to take over, to come out of our closet, to move and go forward. During our closing exercises, we were invited at a particular church with 19 different churches coming together, 9 different denominations, and they wanted to have a prayer for violence, to stop the violence and have a service, testimony, preaching, all those different types of things. And I said, that's great, but after we do that, what are we going to do with what's going on in Philadelphia? And that's headed to the suburbs and the country and all over this nation. And so we must get our mission and our vision statement and go for it. And we also told you, I'm going the way the Spirit is leading me today, in terms of summarizing, we will give you the punchline. We also told you that when Peter preached that sermon at Pentecost, the Bible says they heard the word head, and they were pricked in their heart, and said, men and brethren, what must we do? Hands. So when you're reading the Bible, when somebody's preaching the word, when somebody's teaching the word, however you're getting the word, however you're eating the bread of life and drinking the water of life, it ought to reach your head, heart, and hands, the cognitive, the affective, and the behavior. But we have, some of us are reading and receiving the word. Some of us are getting the word preached just to our intellect, bypassing the heart, and we're not doing anything. And some of us, you can be at a church, you feel like you're at a funeral. It's dead. You're not getting anything out of it. Then some churches you go to, you feel like, or some atmospheres you're around, you feel like you're at the Super Bowl. It's a bunch of hype. You're just receiving it in the heart. And you can dance and you can run around the church and clap, but we're not doing anything. But listen to the Lord talk. Go in my vineyard and work. And whatsoever is right, I'll pay you when I come. And so he wants you to persevere. So now I'm getting ready to transition into our lesson, which I only have a few minutes. But this is the punchline. You have to get beyond salvation in this sense. Some people, some churches, some bodies, some denominations just focus on the fact that we're justified, we have been redeemed, Jesus died for us, they recite the Apostles' Creed every Sunday, and they just live off of that because God did it all. And it produces nominal Christians instead of phenomenal Christians. My people that know him shall be strong and do exploits. And so we're saying God did it all and we don't have to do anything. And then you have a group that tries to do everything without God, and he says without me you can do nothing. But for the most part, we have people that want to just focus on the fact of the basis of salvation, the shallowness of salvation, and saying that God did it all and we don't have anything to do. No, we don't have anything to do with salvation and what he did 2,000 years on the cross. He did that alone. But when it comes to vocation, we said to you, salvation he did alone. Vocation, and I'm not talking about the vocation of salvation. So let's go back to that. Jesus is a person, and he has a work. And as a person, he was salvation. But as a person, you and I receive salvation. As a person, he did a work, the work of salvation. As a person, we don't do the work of salvation for men to get saved in terms of being the Redeemer, the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. He did that. But we can get people saved by linking up with God and persevering and letting our person and work be grounded in union with the person and work of Christ. So what did he say? The works that I have done shall you do also in greater works, because I have gone unto the Father. So what am I saying? Your personal pronoun has to link up with God's personal pronoun and get the job done. So he says, I am, you are. And so in our lesson today, we see Jesus saying in John 15, and I'll probably just cover the first 8 verses if we get to that. You can read the lesson when you get home. Jesus starts out by saying, I am the true vine. And so we go back to Adam as being the typological son, rather the protological son. He was the first son. He was the pattern pointing to the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Israel was the typological son. In other words, they were a type of Jesus Christ to come. And God had chose Israel as a people, as a nation, to show the other nations who God is and how we ought to live. And he made a covenant with them. But what did they do? They tried to fit God's gigantic story into their little story for their glory. They flipped the script. Oh, everything was fine. Israel was God's choice. God loved them and cared for them and held them by the hand and did a great work bringing them out of Egypt as a vine. You can read it in Psalm 80. But Israel was not satisfied with God. They went their own way. And so you heard the lesson, the Old Testament lesson. The Bible lets us know, and I may finish this the next time, because I want to pick up on some things about the vineyard, maybe in August. But God calls Israel as a vineyard, Israel as God's vineyard. And it says, Isaiah says, sing my beloved vineyard. God's vineyard is a fruitful hill. He made their vineyard. See, you must understand this about vineyards. Vineyards were basically the main source of life and income in Israel. And it represented their spiritual privileges. So a vineyard was very important. It was very vital. It's like your paycheck today. It's like your livelihood today, because most people are a paycheck or so away from a welfare or poverty. So God declared Israel as a vineyard. God's vineyard is in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it. He put a hedge of protection around it. He planted it as a choice vine. We got a God that's choicey. He's particular. He chose you as a peculiar people, as a holy nation, as a royal priesthood, as a chosen generation, like he did Israel. See, we're spiritual Israel. And so again, we want you to see this lesson in light of Christ and in light of the believer in Christ, in light of Israel and in light of the church. And so God had blessed them. He built a tower in the midst of them and a wine press. A tower was a tower where you can look out and see whether or not the foxes are coming to destroy the vine. The enemy is coming to destroy the vine. And God says, I'm a strong tower. The righteous run in it and are safe. Look what God set up for him, a hedge of protection. He planted them as vineyards, as grapes. He looked for it to grow grapes, sweet grapes. How many of you love bitter grapes? How many of you love bad fruit? There's nothing worse than bad fruit. Why? Because fruit is this that good, and it's natural for you. And so he says he looked for it to produce sweet grapes. God wants sweetness out of your life. The Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long suffering, a long obedience in the same direction. Man up, woman up, buckle up, and let's get up and work for God. He wants a long obedience in the same direction. He made them a fruitful vine. But they brought forth wild grapes, sour grapes. They were bitter in the mouth of God. And now I will tell you what I will do it. I will take the hedge from it. Oh boy, you can tell when God take the hedge from a person, from a family. All hell breaks loose in that house. And I'm not cursing. I mean literally or typologically hell. He takes the hedge away from Israel. And we'll see why. And we're hastening on. I will tell you what I will do. I will take the hedge from it. I will break down the walls of it. Not the enemy. Not the enemy. Oh, it was the devil. It was the devil that stole my car. It was the devil that broke in my house. Oh, well, yeah, well, God may allow the devil to do it, but he played a part in it ultimately, like he did with Job. Don't have time to explain it, because God, the devil, Job was all in the scene. But yours is because you won't pay your tithes and offerings. And because you're stealing from God, his tenth part that he told you to give. It got quieter in here. And it shall be eaten up, and it shall be trampled down. I shall waste it, not prune it or dig it, but briars and thorns will come up upon it. God wants to prune you. Don't have time. God wants to prune you. He wants to clean you. He wants to purge you. He wants to wash you so he can use you even more. But he says that because of what Israel was doing, because of their sin and going after other nations, they were headed for destruction. God took his hands off and said, I'm going to let briars and thorns, I'm going to curse you. And I will not send rain upon it. And we need rain. We understand that. He rains on the just as well as the unjust. Don't have time to fully engage in that. But why? Because the vineyard, Israel, the plants, the men of Judah, they sinned. There was no judgment or fairness in the camp and righteousness in the camp, but it was oppression. And God condemned them for six sins. He has six woes for them. They exploited others. They were drunk as a skunk. They were taking the grapes from the vine and getting drunk off of them. Instead of using those vines to bless people, the grapes to bless people and feed people to the glory and honor of God, they regarded not the work. And they took pride in sin. And they confused moral standards. The Bible says, he that justifieth the wicked justifieth the wicked and condemn the just, yea, they both are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 17 and 15. He that calls right wrong and wrong right is abomination to the Lord. It makes God sick. And then Israel prevented justice. They were unfair. They oppressed one another. The oppressed became the oppressor among one another. But what was God's main role? His main indictment against Israel is that they regarded not the work of the Lord, neither considered the operation of the husband's hands. And so the end results are they went into captivity. And some of you today are in captivity. You're bound by things, not necessarily because it's the enemy. Some of it is because of disobedience. And you have produced sour grapes and wild grapes. But I have good news for you. Jesus said, Jew or Gentile, black or white, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, whoever you may be, whatever denomination you may be, God said, Jesus said, I got good news for you. I am the true vine. And therefore, Christianity doesn't rise and fall on Israel. It rises and falls on Christ, and Christ never fails. So he had to take over for being the main source. And he said his father is the husbandman. We're closing a few minutes. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth more fruit. So there's fruit and then there's more fruit. So examine your life today. Is it fruitful? Are you fruitful in your home? Are you fruitful in your job? Are you fruitful in the church? See, because the husbandman is the father. And Jesus said, I am the vine. And you know what it says. You are the branches. And whatever you're doing, it ought to be with holy hands. Why? Because the husbandman, the farmer hands is holy. He said, be ye holy that bear the vessels of God. And you and I must be clean. We must handle the work of God with clean hands. Because we're getting the baton passed to us from God who has holy hands. He wants clean elders and clean pastors and clean ushers and clean missionaries and clean laypersons, that it may bring forth much fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. If some of us in here are dirty today and we need to be washed and we need to be clean, we got good news for you. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. If you know you've been drinking too much, and you know you've been smoking, and you've been smoking a little pot, and you've been fornicating and committing adultery, you can be clean today. Why? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God wants you clean. He wants me clean. Have I always been clean, even since I've been born again? Clean shaven. But he wants you clean. How shall a man be cleansed, a woman, boy, or girl be cleansed from their ways? By taking heed thereto according to the word. The Bible says, sanctify yourself and the very God of peace will come in and sanctify you wholly. In other words, when you first become born again, there's positional sanctification. You're positioning, you're among the sanctified, among the brethren. But then there's progressive sanctification in which you and I team up with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and be sanctified, be purged, be cleansed more. What is our part in it? Obedience to the Word and the Spirit. It's nothing we can do but just obey and walk according. There's nothing we can do in our nature-wise. In other words, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We're closing down. You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. Listen, we need to remain in Christ. When you first were born again, when you first heard the word of God, you believed it, you received it, you retrieved it, and you did it. You didn't argue with God. Oh, well, why can't I do like that or do like the world, do like, because you've been handled by the husbandman and his hands is holy. But you cannot disregard the work of God or his hands. Abide in him and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. The vine is your source. The sap is your source. The food is your source. The clothing is your source. Jesus is your lily of the valley, your bright morning star. He is your bread on the table, your water when you're thirsty. He's everything to you. Abide in him. Of itself, except it abide in the vine, no man, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. Bring forth fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can't eat, you can't sleep, you can't drive, you can't stay alive, you can't ride a skateboard, you can't be a policeman and a bread man. And a fireman and no other kind of man. Without me, you can do nothing. I'm going to read this and I'm closing it. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. You and I don't want to be on God's bad side. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Not arbitrarily anything, but anything which is within the means of God's will. This is why you need to know your mission, know your vision, know the perfect plan of God for your life. So you'll know what to ask. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. In closing, the bottom line is, let's give God his glory that's due. Take your little story, put it in God's gigantic story for his glory. Bring forth fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And when you do it God's way, the fruit will remain and the Father will be glorified. Let's glorify him with a clap. Amen. Amen.